And first, let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you again for the beautiful day that you've given us. Thank you, Lord, that we can celebrate you in church for Father's Day, even though we are separate and apart. I thank you, Lord, for the means and the technology we have for people to still log in and hear the preaching. Lord, I pray and remember for those that are not well, Lord, our pastor and so many others in the church that are sick at this time, and we pray you would do a work in their lives, that they would all get well soon, that we can be back together quickly, Lord. And Father, I pray for the service this afternoon. I pray for the preaching. Lord, I do need the power of your Holy Spirit upon me. I know I can do nothing without you, and I'm asking you for strength and leadership and direction now, Lord, as we study the Word of God. I pray, Lord, that you'd move in power through all the hearers this afternoon. I pray, Lord, that you'd meet every single need that there is out there. We ask that you'd bless our time together in this study. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, we're starting in Ephesians 4, verse 30, and preaching on the Holy Spirit of God this afternoon. Ephesians 4, 30, the Bible tells us, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." So we're going to study what the Word of God has to say about the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. When we study our Bible, both Old Testament and New Testament, it is impossible not to recognize the active role of the Holy Spirit of God in the life of the believer and in so many other ministries. For example, we find what is called the Trinity or the Godhead right in the first chapter of Genesis. The Holy Spirit was an active part of the Godhead during the creation of the heaven and the earth, as we find in Genesis 1, verse 2. Genesis 1, 2 says, "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." So within the first two verses of Genesis, the Bible tells us of God and the Spirit of God. If we continue in the same chapter, we find even more information about the Godhead. And this would be in Genesis 1:26, where the Bible quotes God as saying, Genesis 1:26, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness." So when we consider these verses and interpret them with other scripture, the clear teaching we have is that just as man is a tripartite being with a body, soul, and spirit, our Godhead is also made up of three persons, separate and distinct, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in Genesis 1:26, God speaks to himself this way as he plans to make man. He says, "In our image, after our likeness," not, "I will make man after my own image, after my own likeness." We find this again in the book of Job, where the Bible says in Job 33, verse 4, "The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life." So back in Genesis 1, we find the Holy Spirit continues to work as co-creator of all things, including the animal kingdom as well. In verse 21, where the Bible mentions every living creature that moveth, and everything was perfect as God proclaimed his finished creation to be very good. The Bible also tells us how the Holy Spirit is also very active as the co-creator of salvation. We see this in John chapter 3, verse 6, where the Bible tells us that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And for the true convert of Christ, we find a new nature, as Paul writes about the saved in 2 Corinthians 5:17, where the Bible tells us, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." This new nature is very much a work of the Holy Spirit of God. It is a work of victory, as a truly saved person, does not draw back unto perdition, but rather believes unto the saving of the soul. There is also a work of sanctification of the Spirit, and we find this along with the rest of the Godhead right in 1 Peter 1, verse 2. We studied this recently with Brother Fryman, where Peter speaks of himself, but this is also true of all believers. 1 Peter 1, verse 2. The Bible says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. We also need to recognize the Holy Spirit as the co-creator of God's word. Peter writes about this in both of his epistles. And the first we will look at, a popular verse that I know many of us are familiar with, and we find that in 2 Peter 1:21, where the Bible tells us, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. We know that in the Old Testament, it was the Holy Spirit who came upon the prophets as they spoke the word of God. Now, David, who we understand was also a prophet, speaks of this in 2 Samuel 23, verse 2. This is a great verse. 2 Samuel 23, verse 2. The Bible says, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. Jesus mentions this as well in Mark chapter 12, while he taught in the temple, and he asked, how say the scribes that Christ is the son of David? Well, Jesus says in the next verse of Mark chapter 12, verse 36, for David himself said by the Holy Ghost, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. This is very much a work of the Holy Ghost speaking through the prophets. In the book of Ephesians, Paul teaches many things about the Holy Spirit of God and his various works and ministries. If you can, if you're in Ephesians 4, turn back with me to chapter 1. We're going to look at a bunch of references to this third person of the Godhead. Starting in chapter 1, we're going to go through just about every chapter here. There's so much to be taught on the Holy Spirit in the book of Ephesians. So starting in Ephesians 1, look at verse 13 with me, where the Bible says, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. If you can turn forward to Ephesians chapter 2, we'll look at a couple of verses there, starting in verse 18. Another ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And down in verse 22 of the same chapter, the Bible says, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Take a look with me now in Ephesians chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 5, the Bible says, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets. How is it revealed? By the Spirit. And in Ephesians 3:16, the Bible tells us that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Please continue with me to chapter 4, Ephesians 4, verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It's one of the things we pray for often in our congregation, to have unity. Ephesians 4, verse 30. The Bible tells us, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. When a person is saved, it's that Holy Spirit of God that seals us. Now in chapter 5, same book of Ephesians, we see verse 9. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Ephesians 5:18, and be not drunk with wine wherein is access, but be filled with the Spirit. And finally, in chapter 6 of Ephesians, we find it first in verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Finally, in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So all of these attributes of the Holy Spirit are found throughout each chapter, and this is just in the book of Ephesians. We cannot minimize or ignore the work of the Holy Spirit in the Lord's church, in the lives of the believer, and also in the life of the unbeliever. That is why we often pray for the power and presence of the Holy Spirit of God to be active in our services. We will accomplish nothing without Him. And this is such a very important doctrine, as with all other doctrines, that everything we teach and believe must be based on the Scriptures. What does the Bible say? There are those that would accuse us of only believing in Father, Son, and Holy Bible because we reject false charismatic doctrine. The sign gifts, such as speaking in tongues and modern day apostles. Now, this goes back to the importance of the church that Jesus started and built, the Lord's New Testament church, the local visible assembly. It must have, the way the Lord set it up, a saved man, a true convert of Christ, as its pastor, so the truth can be rightly divided for the congregation. That is God's plan. Now, in John 13, verse 3, Jesus spoke of the Holy Ghost as the Comforter, whom the Father would send in His name. But for what purpose? Well, Jesus said to His disciples in John 13, 3, speaking of the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. This is still part of the work and ministry of the Holy Ghost today. To teach the believer what? To teach new things, to teach extra biblical revelation, to teach additional prophecy outside of the canon of the Scriptures? Well, no, never. Rather, the Holy Spirit will confirm and affirm the Lord Jesus Christ, the living Word of God. Or as John 13:3 says, whatsoever I have said unto you. And the Word of God, our Bibles, are complete. Amen? Now, these modern false churches partake in all kinds of grievous doctrinal errors. They have false teachings, and they have false signs that are nothing more than emotional works of the flesh, which somehow get blamed on the Holy Spirit, which, honestly, is blasphemy. We see women preachers. We see false tongue speaking with interpretations, false prophecy. There are lying signs and wonders. That these are all works of the devil to deceive lost people who have no discernment and no knowledge of the Scriptures. But these are not the things that we seek after as the children of God. We very much recognize the Holy Spirit, and we recognize Him as a separate and distinct person of the Godhead. And we want all the fullness that He has to offer to us. But it must be according to the Bible and to sound doctrine. Now, we saw earlier in Ephesians 5:18, and we will look at it again, how we are to be controlled by God's Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18. The Bible says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, just as a drunkard longs for and is controlled by his strong drink, we should seek the filling of God's Spirit and to be fully controlled by Him. The Bible also teaches us the importance of the leadership of the Spirit for the child of God. Romans 8:14 says, For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So we find how being led by the Spirit of God is an evidence of true salvation, because it is for the sons or the children of God. It's for the saved. This same Spirit also gives us assurance of our salvation. And we find that also in Romans chapter 8 in verse 16, where the Bible says the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Amen. And I praise the Lord that this is something I can say I have experienced in my own life. There was a time when I had a false profession, and through the preaching of God's word, the Holy Spirit brought conviction. He brought urgency, discomfort, and sorrow to my heart. Now, after being born again by the Spirit of God, the same preaching of God's word brings me assurance. I can praise the Lord for my salvation because I know whom I have believed, and the Spirit bears witness with my spirit. I'm so thankful for that today. But we must be fully surrendered as we seek the filling of the Spirit. Christ must have preeminence in our lives. To be filled with the Holy Spirit is to be emptied of the world. We do not have room in our hearts and in our thoughts for both. It will be one or the other that takes control. Either God's Holy Spirit will be allowed to continually fill and lead us as we seek to be fully surrendered, or our flesh will start to rise up in carnality. Now, I believe there's a picture of this given in the Old Testament as well. When the Lord instructed to utterly destroy a city and its people, including all men, women, and children, and if the Lord gave special instruction on the spoils of war, whether it was to keep them or destroy them or to commit them to his temple, these commandments were not to be taken lightly. Now, both examples of people like King Saul and also Achan that we saw in Joshua, they both disobeyed and they were both punished by God. So if we want to stay in right relationship with the Lord, we must mortify the deeds of the body through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we cannot entertain some sin and keep a secret place in our heart for just a few worldly things. But rather, we must utterly destroy the work of the flesh in our own lives. We cannot allow sin to creep in and find a place, because not only will it hinder our spiritual growth personally, but then we will be a hindrance to this local assembly. It is a very, very serious thing. If I can give a simple illustration of that, a lot of the guys know that I sprained my thumb. And this might be a silly illustration, but what a nuisance and a hindrance this is to everyday life when it comes to turning a doorknob or, you know, putting on my shoes. All these little things, this pain in this thumb is a big hindrance. And that's the same way we're going to be individually to the Lord's local church when we are not right with the Lord, when we're entertaining worldly things and have secret sin in our lives. God knows. So if you want to be effective for his work and for his kingdom as a local assembly, as the Lord's New Testament church, we need to be in unity, not only with one another and with doctrine, but we need to make sure we're not giving a place to the devil in our hearts and our minds. We're going to give an account to the Lord one day, and we don't want to give an account for hindering his work in this church. Amen. And the book of Galatians, it's another place Paul has so much to say about the spirit and the flesh. We are all familiar with Galatians 5, verse 16. And the Bible says, "This I say then, walk in the spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So when considering the teaching of this verse, to walk in the Spirit, why? Because then ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And when we look at that, we can easily understand that then if we do not walk in the Spirit, we will wind up fulfilling the lust of the flesh. This is not a place a true convert of Christ can stay comfortable in. And we're going to mention as we go to our next point, because it is critical that we are not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. So we looked at Ephesians 4:30 as our main text. We're going to look at that again and read up to verse 32. If you look at Ephesians 4, starting in verse 30, the Bible says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." So the Holy Spirit possesses the element of personality. Remember, he's a distinct person. He, not it. In Romans 15:30, Paul beseeches the brethren for Christ's sake and also for the love of the Spirit. And Paul mentions in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, fellowship of the Spirit. God's Holy Spirit is not a mystical force, but rather it is a third person of the Godhead. The Scriptures speak of the mind and the will of the Spirit. Consider all these works the Holy Spirit of God does in the life of the believer. The Spirit speaks to us. The Spirit teaches and exhorts us. He will comfort us. There are times also when the Holy Spirit corrects us, and there are times he commands us. It is also his desire to lead us. And because of all these truths, it is possible for us to grieve the Spirit. Now, this phrase, "grieve not the Holy Spirit of God," is found once in the New Testament. We saw it in our text of Ephesians 4, verse 30. And the word "grieve" means to cause one sorrow. The Bible also speaks of our Lord, how he sorrowed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, the use of that word "grieve" in Ephesians is very much a love word. And we can only grieve someone who loves us. We do not grieve our enemies. We can anger them, but we are not grieving them. Because of God's great love for us, his Spirit is grieved by the sin of the believer. He's grieved by the sin of the believer. So God's Word tells us the things that will grieve his Spirit. We find a list of things right before our text in Ephesians 4, verse 25 through 29. If you could please see that with me in Ephesians 4, starting in verse 25, the Bible says, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, and it may minister grace unto the hearers." So we find a lying tongue grieves the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us that lying is something that the Lord hates. An unrighteous and unrestrained anger will grieve his Spirit. If we give place to the devil in our lives by allowing the things of the world into our lives, we will grieve his Spirit. indulging in worldly entertainment and conversations, philosophies, music, lifestyles, all kinds of compromise will grieve his spirit. Stealing in all of its forms and corrupt communication will grieve his spirit. As we continue in Ephesians 4, verse 30 compels us not to grieve the spirit. And then continuing in verses 31 and 32, we have further instruction to put away all of the following: bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, and malice. The Bible tells us to not only put away these things, but verse 32 teaches us how we should, according to the Spirit. Ephesians 4:32, the Bible says, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." The Bible also tells us the remedy for when our sin grieves the Spirit, that we must confess to be cleansed and revived. And we find this well-known verse in 1 John 1:9, where the Bible says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." It is also important that we do not quench the Spirit. And that is our next point, which we find in 1 Thessalonians 5:19. The Bible very simply says, "Quench not the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit." Unfortunately, it is possible for a child of God to quench the Spirit and limit his working in our lives. The Holy Spirit has been likened to a fire, and a fire can be put out or quenched. We must be aware and on guard for things that can cause a fire to go out. And consider some of these following points. Number one, insufficient burning materials. So if a believer has insufficient fervor for God and lives a life that has a lack of prayer, a lack of studying God's word, we can become indifferent and slowly quench the Spirit. Another thing is neglect. If there is a carelessness in our tending of the Christian life, if we are not living for our first love and keeping our eyes on the Lord, we can quench his Spirit. Another one to look at is having dirty wood, a life of uncleanness and too much confidence in the flesh rather than the Spirit will begin to quench the work of his Spirit in our lives. Now, these things should not be entertained in the life of the believer. We do not want to suppress the Holy Spirit and grieve him in our lives, because he will begin to withdraw from us. And this leads to the chastening of the believer. And instead of enjoying the fruit of the Spirit and continual growth, and just like we can grieve the Spirit, God will deal with his children. He will discipline and chasten us for our own good, because he loves us. We find this in Hebrews 12:11. Hebrews 12:11, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." The Old Testament also tells us of the chastening of the Lord in Job 5:17, and we find it again in Proverbs 3:11. And in both of these verses, both of them tell us to despise not the chastening of the Lord. And that brings us to our final point, that we are not to resist the Holy Spirit. Resist not the Spirit. To resist something is to stand in opposition of it. When resisting the Holy Spirit of God, this has implications for both the saved and for the lost. Saved people at times can resist the Holy Spirit. We need to make sure that we do not stand opposed to the Spirit in any way and give no place to disobedience in our lives, but rather we should be yielded. We should be fully surrendered and fully controlled by the Spirit, allowing a complete indwelling and filling at all times. It is our adversary and the enemy of our souls, that's the devil, who we must resist and oppose in our lives. We find this in James chapter 4, verse 7, where the Bible says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Jesus told the disciples in John 16, verse 8, of an important work of the Holy Spirit. John 16, 8, the Bible says, "And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." The Holy Spirit of God still reproves the world of sin today. He still calls lost sinners today through the preaching of the word. Sometimes the result is the miracle of salvation, a true work of the Spirit today. Men's hearts are called and will have a godly sorrow over their sin, which leads to repentance and faith. Or as we see in Acts chapter 2, there were those that gladly received his word, the speaking of the preaching of Peter. But the book of Acts also tells us of another response that can be found in the hearts of men. In this case, the unbelieving and the religious lost who cared more about personal status before men than they cared about the truth of God's word. And it was Stephen, before he was stoned, that spoke these words to the council in Acts 7:51, he says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye." This is a dangerous place to be, lost person. The warning for the last days, we mentioned this earlier, also part of 2 Timothy chapter 3, speaks of perilous times when sinful men, as we find in verse 8 of that chapter, sinful men resist the truth. The Bible calls them men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. You do not want to continue to resist the work of the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart if you are still lost. You cannot continue to refuse the Lord's free gift of salvation without consequence. Over time, after rejection, the voice can get softer and less frequent until you no longer hear his call or feel his conviction at all. And when the Holy Spirit ceases to perform that work in your heart, you will be reprobate concerning the faith and lost for eternity. We find a similar warning in Proverbs chapter 1. The first chapter of a book of wisdom gives us this warning. Proverbs chapter 1, we're going to read verses 24 and 25. The Bible says, "Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof." That's resisting the Holy Spirit of God. But the Holy Spirit of God calls you again today because it is his will that all men be saved. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The invitation is here for the lost again today, that you would receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able, it is able to save your souls. We find another warning to the lost to not reject Christ. In the book of Hebrews chapter 3, we're going to read verses 12 and 15. The Bible says in verse 12, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." In verse 15, while it is said, "Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts," as in the provocation. Can I encourage you today to harden your hearts no longer, and to humble yourself. Everyone is invited to come to Christ. His Spirit will lead you in that, but you have to come to the end of yourself and admit exactly what you are, that you are a lost sinner in need of a Savior. We have nothing worthy in us to offer to the Lord. All we can give Him is our sin, and He will gladly take that from you. Turn from your idols to the living and true God. Repent of your sin and put your faith in Christ today. If you do, you will receive His free gift of salvation, and the Holy Spirit of God will dwell in you. As we near closing, I want to read you a verse from Romans chapter 8, verse 9, where the Bible says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you." That's speaking to saved people. But the verse continues, "Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." What a terrible place that is to be, to not have the Spirit of Christ, to not belong to Him. I'll read you one more verse concerning the Spirit of God and His work from Revelation 22, verse 17. "And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." Amen. I pray that was a blessing to you. I pray especially for the lost this afternoon that you would repent of your sin and receive that Holy Spirit of God, that He would be able to seal you for the day of redemption.